We're going to consider tonight the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25 on page 14 in the back of the Psalter, questions 65 through 68. Page 14, Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. I'm going to open and read in Scripture this evening from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The aim of the sermon tonight, beloved, is to bring home to you the importance and the necessity of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. If you are a believer, this shouldn't really have to be set before you. These are spiritual food and drink for our souls. We see that in the opening verses of the chapter that we read. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then, wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Certainly, the audience to which Isaiah was speaking were spending their money on bread for their bellies and wine and milk. But here's the true bread. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. How do you stay alive? How do you maintain your health? You do it by eating and drinking. If you're sick, you take the prescribed medications to bring you back to good health. And so it is spiritually. To maintain spiritual health, we need spiritual food for our souls. I stay alive by eating. In fact, we could even say this, I know that I'm alive because I eat and drink. If I didn't eat and drink, I'd soon lose consciousness and I wouldn't even know that I was living. And so it is spiritually. We need the Word of God and the sacraments. And that's what this Lord's Day is about. Whence this faith? Or where does my spiritual life come from? And then the answers in this Lord's Day, it comes from the Word of God and the sacraments, which the Holy Spirit uses to work and to confirm my faith, my spiritual life, to keep me alive. And so tonight, let's consider the means of grace. I could have said the means to faith, and that would probably be even a more accurate description of what we call the means of grace. They are the means that God has used to give us faith. Whence this faith? Let's notice first what they are, second how they work, and then third, our use of them. Means of grace. A means is an action, an instrument, an agency that's used to attain an end. A means is a system or a method by which we bring about a certain result. And so we use the word. We speak of means of communication. And we use our phones to communicate, to text and to talk. We use email. The media is a means. Medium, that's the word. Or we have means of transportation. You think of a car or a bus or a plane or a horse or a boat. A means to get from one place to another. An instrument used to attain an end or a purpose. And God uses means both in our physical and in our spiritual life. And we see them set alongside each other here in Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. There are the physical means that God uses to not only keep the creation going and alive, but to keep us alive. Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. And then there's an immediate comparison here. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will be like these physical means, but it will have a spiritual purpose. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And then that's described for us in the following verses, again, by a picture from the creation. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And this is what God's word will do. Where there was that which was cursed, a thorn, will come up that which is productive, a fir tree, and a myrtle tree. And so spiritually, God uses his word to accomplish our salvation. Means. A means is something that is used to attain an end. Means of grace. Grace is God's saving work in salvation. It is not only his attitude or favor towards us, but it is also the power by which he works in us and accomplishes our salvation, brings us to faith, brings us to Christ, brings us into the light, brings us under the rule of his Son, sanctifies us, fills us with hope and the knowledge of God, and gives us an eye for things that are heavenly and eternal. And it is by grace that we believe. Acts chapter 15 says that they believed by grace. And now the question is, what is the action, the agency, or the system, or the instrument, or the method by which God brings faith, brings us to faith? Those are the means of grace, or the means to faith. It's important for us to see tonight that salvation comes to us by means. God the Holy Spirit uses means. Now, there's one important exception to that. And so we speak sometimes of immediate regeneration. That is, in the work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit works apart from means. He works miraculously to give us new life, so that we're born again. That's John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. And then he speaks of wind in comparison to the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it listeth or where it please, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it is, he says, to be born of the Holy Spirit. But this work, this marvelous, immediate, direct work of the Holy Spirit in which he regenerates us is always tied very closely to the means of grace. And so we read this in Acts chapter 16 concerning Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart, and after the Lord had opened her heart, then this, so that she attended to the words of Paul. Salvation is not some mystical experience separate from the gospel and the word and the church and the sacraments. It's not something that you simply feel. I feel like I'm saved. But it's something that God connects with the word. Now, as we saw this morning, there are other means of grace in the life of the believer. And we know from this morning, that certainly trials in our life are sometimes a means of grace. And then there are other means of grace connected to the Word that are means of grace. Prayer, personal study of God's Word, reading of good material, fellowship with other believers, mutual admonition in the church, parental instruction of children. These are all means of grace that God uses in our life. But as I said this morning, they themselves don't bring us to Christ apart from his revelation in the Word. They are not means of grace apart from the gospel. And so when we speak of the means of grace, as we talk of them tonight, and the means to faith, preaching and sacraments, we are speaking of what we call the primary means of grace, which are essential to the spiritual well-being of every believer. And again, Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. How do we come to God? Well, we come in faith, don't we? But here's what faith does. It listens. Incline your ear. Hear, and your soul shall live. And so, what we're looking at tonight, the means to faith or the means of grace, are unique, or sometimes we call them the special means of grace, the special means of grace. They're set apart from every other way that God might use in our life for our salvation. But at the same time, it's important for us to understand that the means of grace are ordinary means. The confessions call them that. There's something ordinary about the means of grace. God takes things from our ordinary life and uses them. For example, words and hearing. He uses the preaching in words. He comes to us to reveal himself in our language. So in the sacraments, he takes signs from daily life of washing and of eating, of bread and of wine. He takes these ordinary things and he uses them as a means of grace. Thinking about that, we might ask, well, what is it that makes them special then, if they're just ordinary things? And the answer is the instruction and the command of Jesus Christ. Certainly, if we look at the New Testament, it becomes very clear that Christ commissions the church to preach the gospel. That's the great commission of Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So it's at the command of Christ that we have preaching and sacraments as means of grace. And he tells them to do this for their salvation, for the salvation of the nations, for the gathering of his own from the nations. And so Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. God has commanded the word to be preached. The Bible isn't given to us just as a book for personal study. Certainly it is a book for personal study, but it's been given to us so that the gospel might be preached. And Romans 10 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 10 there is talking about those who preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? So this is what makes preaching a special means of grace. And in a similar way, Christ has also commanded the sacraments. You have only to think of the institution of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26 record it this way. Take, eat, drink ye all of it. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. By this ye shall show forth my death till I come. And Christ is saying, continue this practice in the church perpetually, over and over, till I come again. And he gives to us baptism and the Lord's Supper, along with the preaching, as special means of grace. And it's important for us to see tonight that they belong to the church for the administration by the church, to be used in connection with the church. Certainly, we see that Christ gave them to the church in the Great Commission, as he says to his disciples, representative of the church, go ye and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way this comes to evidence, or the way it's shown today, is expressed today, is that in the church gathered for worship, the word of God is preached and the sacraments are administered, where under the care and the oversight of the elders, whom Christ has appointed as overseers in the church and stewards of the mysteries of God, we come together in worship. And for that reason, too, that the sacraments are limited, as far as we know, to believers and the children of believers in a covenantal context. They're for the church. And it's also for that reason that we don't freely administer the sacraments in other places where the church hasn't gathered publicly for worship. Now, certainly we as believers are called to be individual witnesses of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8, verse 4, it says of the believers that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's the word accompanying the spread of the church. And we are called, Peter says, to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. However, the individual believer does not have the right to gather to himself and to appoint himself to the work of the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And there's a sending that takes place in the preparing and the calling of a man to the gospel ministry. Acts 13, you see that when the Holy Spirit sets aside Paul and Barnabas, and it's by the laying on of the hands of the elders at the church at Antioch that they are commissioned to be missionaries and preachers of the gospel. When we say that the preaching of the gospel is the official work of the church, we don't mean that of all preaching, but of preaching that is faithful to the Scripture and the Word of God. When the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed in the church by one lawfully called to the gospel ministry, then Christ himself in a very real way comes and speaks to us in the gospel and calls us to himself. These are ordinary means. And what we mean by that is this, that they are not innately powerful. They are powerful, but they're powerful and they accomplish and they bring salvation because God is pleased to use them. God is a God of order and he chooses to use means to bring us to salvation. But God is sovereign. God is not bound by means. In his sovereignty, he can use anything to bring one to a saving knowledge of himself. He could even save one unconsciously. That's interesting to think about if you think of an infant dying in infancy and, according to the promise of the covenant, going to glory. But the focus in the sermon tonight and in the catechism is how does God use these to work grace? When the word and the sacraments are properly administered by the church, then Christ himself works grace through them. And so Paul says of preaching, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Or of the sacrament, Jesus Christ says, this is my body which is broken for you. Or concerning baptism, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. Those are the means. What makes them effectual is that they're accompanied and received by faith. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that means that where the Holy Spirit has worked in the heart of a man or a woman and has given faith, where the means of grace come then, the preaching or the sacraments, God is pleased to use them to bring salvation. I said God is not bound by means. He certainly can operate as a sovereign God in other ways. But, and here's the point, God does use means. And God does bind his saving work to means. And that puts on us, or puts before us, the importance of using the means of grace ourselves. Now, as we speak of the way that the preaching of the sacraments operate, there is a difference and there are similarities between them. The point of difference is noted in the Catechism when it says that preaching works faith and the sacraments confirm faith. Or again, that the Holy Ghost teaches us in the preaching of the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. So preaching is used in a twofold way to create and to confirm faith, where the sacraments are limited to the confirmation or the strengthening of our faith. And we can use an illustration to help us understand this. You put a seed in the ground. Let's say that's the seed of regeneration. That's the Holy Spirit giving to us the seed of new life. For that seed to germinate, it's essential that there be light and heat and water so that the seed can germinate and the plant can grow. And that water and that light and that heat remain essential if the plant is to stay alive. In the same way, the preaching of the gospel is essential to bring us to faith and to keep us alive spiritually. But if you know anything about agriculture, you know that sometimes a farmer or a gardener will add a little fertilizer to the soil. And what that fertilizer will do, though it's not essential for the plant's existence, will make that plant stronger. And in the same way, the sacraments work to assure us, to confirm us in our faith, to make our faith stronger, to direct us to Christ. Now, this difference between preaching and the sacraments was something that became an emphasis at the time of the Reformation, because what the Roman Catholic Church emphasized was sacramentalism. And the preaching had lost its place altogether in the church prior to the Reformation. The Reformation was a return to the primacy of the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of grace, and gave the sacraments their proper and added or secondary place alongside the preaching. And that's important for us still to remember today. We must preach the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so this is something that we do over and over and repeatedly, week after week, morning and evening, and on the Sabbath. The sacraments are not essential in the same way, and yet they're given, I'll say, like a fertilizer to make our faith stronger. And so we use also the sacraments. These are the differences between preaching and sacraments. Difference in approach. The preaching comes to us with words through our ears, into our minds, so that there's truth that is grasped, Christ that is presented in all the glorious ways that the Scriptures speak of Him, and we embrace that by faith, whereas the sacraments come to us very specifically through the eyes and the senses to point to the sacrifice and the washing away of sins. Difference of approach, difference in necessity. We've just talked about that. Preaching is essential. The sacraments are added to the preaching, and difference also in effect. The preaching of the gospel works faith, and the sacraments confirm that faith. But despite those differences, God has put the preaching and the sacraments next to each other to accomplish one thing, and this is the similarity, and the catechism calls attention to that when it asks the question, are both word and sacraments instituted for this end? And what's that end? The end is to bring us to Christ. In the gospel, Christ is preached. The apostle says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. And so the content of the preaching of the gospel must be the cross and the work of Jesus Christ. And the preaching should call sinners to look away from themselves and from the world and to look to Christ, to live in repentance of their sins and to put their faith and their trust in Christ alone. And when sermons neglect to preach the cross, but instead focus on social ills, moralisms, or establishing an earthly kingdom. They're not true preaching. And sacraments point us to exactly the same thing. They direct our faith to Jesus Christ and his one sacrifice. Signs. That's what the sacraments are. They're called signs and seals. As seals, there's something like a promise that Christ adds to the gospel, a visible promise. And then as signs, they direct our minds to something other than themselves. A sign will do that. You see a sign that's advertising something, you're not looking at the paint colors or the lettering, but you're looking at something that makes you think of the thing that's being advertised. And so it is with the sacraments. They point us to the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper, and to the washing of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they bring us to the gospel, and they confirm to us in a new and a different way in our senses the reality and the truth of the gospel. We read the Belgian Confession. These are not empty signs, but they are promises from Christ to us. And so we must use the means of grace. I said at the beginning, it's like eating and drinking to stay alive. The importance and the necessity of our using them means that the church must guard the preaching and the sacraments, must be busy in the preaching of the gospel, and must be busy in administering the sacraments. The church is called to this work. These are the marks of a true church, the proper administration of the sacraments and the preaching of the true gospel. And without the church, without them, the church becomes a false and a dying and an apostatizing church, and in the end cannot function spiritually. And so as these are given to us in the church, we must use them faithfully, and that's not just the work of a minister sitting in his study or standing in the pulpit, but this is the work of the elders in their oversight of the administration of the sacraments and of the preaching. And that means as well that where faithful preaching is attacked and undermined, we must guard the truth of God's word. But now our use of the means of grace is also personal, because we have a spiritual need. We have a need for the sustenance of spiritual life. We have the need to be brought again and again to Jesus Christ. We have a need of hearing the good news of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. We have a need of, as the Apostle Paul puts it, Christ being broken before us in the gospel. And so we must come to hear the preaching of the gospel. It's put this way in 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What does an infant need? Pure, healthy milk, so that it may grow thereby. And I read verse 1 of 1 Peter 2 because we should think of the preaching of the gospel as something like a meal that's presented and given to a family. In the preaching of the gospel, God feeds the church as a family, and we eat the same meal so that we grow together in the same way as the body of Jesus Christ. And that promotes true fellowship in the church. Fellowship in the church is not just friendship or acquaintance, but it's a spiritual unity And so Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we might ask the question, why? And as you look at Hebrews chapter 10, you see there's no mention there of the preaching of the gospel. But what they were gathering together for certainly was the preaching of the gospel. But as they heard the word of God preached, they grew together under it. And the apostle says in Hebrews 10 that we have to gather together so that we can consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. And now you see why it's a family meal. It's as though we get the food, we get the taste of it, we taste and see that the Lord is good, and then we have something to share together in our spiritual lives. And so it's important for us regularly, together with other believers, the same believers, in the same place, to hear the word of God. God has not given his word simply for individual, private consumption. Certainly, that's important. But he's given the means of grace in the church for our spiritual growth to bring us again and again to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the means of grace. The ordinary, they do an extraordinary work. And we've seen the evidence of that in our own lives and in the lives of others as we grow spiritually by the word that is brought to us week by week. Give us an appetite to continue in that spiritual growth and continue hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ. Hear, and your soul shall live. And we pray, Lord, that we may hear for Jesus' sake. Amen.